Please open your Bibles with me to the second letter of the Apostle Paul to Timothy in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. God has put within every born-again Christian at least one spiritual gift to serve Him in and through the local church. Spiritual gifts do not, I repeat, do not ever produce nor demonstrate spiritual character. They only provide a platform to perform and cause people to admire you. It is therefore extremely easy to become proud and self-promoting. Look for applause, look for thanks, look for gratitude, look for recognition, and when you don't get it, you sulk and give up serving God. All those things are ungodly. But hear this, you can have and you can use spiritual gifts and be a very ungodly, born-again Christian. The ninefold fruit, not fruits, but singular fruit with nine parts, and all parts must operate all the time in increasing measure, continuously. The ninefold fruit of the Spirit, that is what provides you and produces in you spiritual character. The passage we are considering today is not about spiritual gifts, but spiritual passion and fruitfulness. Oh yes, God gives us spiritual gifts to serve. But this passage is about fanning the flame of the gift of God. The gift of God itself has to be fanned into flame, get ignited. Speaking about passion, power, and the demonstration of the Spirit in what you do. But first, in who you are in Christ, a powerfully transformed person, a converted person, a person whose life has radically and dynamically changed. You no longer dabble with your sin, and definitely not with your selfish flesh. There is no room for namby-pamby, fleshly, born-again Christians in God's perspective. And so look at verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Paul uses the word gift in this verse, in the singular. Timothy is to fan into flame the gift of God which is in him, inside him. The Greek used here is also used once in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation by the 70 elders. Therefore, you will see it as Roman LXX, capital all, capital L, capital X, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, in Genesis chapter 45 and verses 26 and 27, where it reads, and they told him, the sons of Jacob, told Jacob, Joseph is still alive, and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt and All this time they had lied to him that Joseph is dead. And he had believed him. And see what it says. And his, that is Jacob's heart, became numb. And for he did not believe them. Years of being persuaded by them, being convinced by them that Joseph, his beloved son, is dead. Now they say he's alive. So what does it say in verse 27? But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when Jacob saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, it must have been very rich looking wagons with a lot of things. The spirit of their father Jacob was fanned into flame, revived. This is about revival, spiritual awakening. Fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. Fan the flame, therefore, is about spiritual revival and passion for God and His work. Let me say at the outset and underline it manifold times. You're not supposed to be dispassionate. Take it for granted about your walk with God. You're supposed to be passionate about it. All the spiritual disciplines, reading a Bible, prayer, witnessing, attending church, Bible studies, fellowship, personally, privately, in groups, telling others about Jesus, you should be bubbling with passion for Christ in your personal life and walk with God. You should be passionate, not cold, not always needing encouragement in your work for the Lord. Timothy had received a rich legacy of faith based on Scripture. He had it already. Rome controlled the world and enforced the worship of the emperor. And anyone who believed that Jesus is Lord and King of Kings were denying emperors our God. They were saying Jesus is God, Jesus is Lord, not the emperor of Rome. And so they were guilty of treason and could be imprisoned and even crucified. And worse, for sedition. Women, how were women treated? They were totally under their husband's authority, and Timothy's father was a Greek unbeliever. And yet Timothy had developed a sincere faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't read this text thinking he was weak and therefore Paul was saying fan into flame the gift of God. Paul is actually saying you already have a rich legacy. I am sure, and look at verse 5 that comes before verse 6. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure. There was no doubt in Paul's mind that Timothy was sincere in his faith. He had it. He's just saying, just keep it burning. Just keep it burning. More and more and more. It's not, you're such a namby-pamby Christian, Timothy. Hey, he had already trusted Timothy and placed him as a bishop in the whole region of Ephesus. We don't know how many churches there were. In chapter 20 of Acts of the Apostles, Paul had called all the elders of Ephesus in that region, plural elders, to Miletus, and then spoken to them his last farewell message. Acts chapter 20 verse 17 till the end of that chapter. But Timothy's sincere faith God had also put within him, look at verse 6, which is in you, his gift, the gift of God. This gift of God was already aflame, lit up, but needed to keep burning so that it would not in any way dim. Since God gives the gift, this fire, fan the flame, fire, there's fire. And let's not avoid the word, fire. You must have fire within you if you are a born-again Christian. Where is your fire? Timothy, fan that fire. Keep it burning. And since it is from God, this fire or power is the fire and power of the Holy Spirit. God wanted in Timothy a fiery man of God who would lead his church. And then, in those days, but he wants that even for his church today. He doesn't want weak men. He wants men who are on fire for him, his church. Giving their all to him and his church. It is easy to get into a rut. Think serving God is a burden. Oh no. Oh, forgot that. Oh, I have to rush to do that and this for God, for his church. It's all secondary in the priority list because I'm rushing normally for my own things. Even your employment is for yourself, primarily. If it was for God, primarily, much of your income would go to God. Are you on fire for God? It's easy to get tired, lose focus, and keep on serving God without passion. Jesus rebuked the Ephesian church, and you can read the whole letter that the risen Lord Jesus wrote to the Ephesian church in Revelation chapter 2. But just look at verse 4 with me. He says, I have this against you. I have this against you. There are lots of things you do, but you have abandoned, thrown away. Thrown away, not just neglected, abandoned. Cast it aside. Rejected it. Your first love. The love you had at first. That happens in marriages. Get cold. Even if you're not an elder or pastor or leader, you must be driven by Holy Ghost fire and power to serve Jesus Christ wholeheartedly. When the Spirit's power and fire come upon you, you will guard your life. Listen to this. When the Holy Spirit's fire and power come upon you, possess you, you will protect yourself, guard your life from temptation and sin. And watch out so that you don't get disqualified from serving the Lord because you didn't watch out about your marriage, your parenting, your personal holiness. And you get put on the shelf. Your carelessness, your flippancy, your proneness to controversy, joking, dragging your feet. The Holy Spirit will burn up your habit of giving up, being inconsistent, dragging your feet, forgetting responsibilities. You can add your own. You know yourself, how you are. The Holy Spirit will burn all that up so that you can serve Christ and His church as He wants you to, with passion. There's no other way of serving Christ. If you don't serve Him with passion, then you should stop serving Him, because He's not pleased with that service. When the Holy Spirit possesses you, you will stop being careless in handling your personal money, because it's not going to be personal money. It belongs to God. You will be no longer careless about your time and say, I don't have time, I can't manage my time, I'm learning time management. You'll keep saying that till you are in the grave. The Holy Spirit will burn all that up. Faithless words, just talk, excuses. When the Holy Spirit takes hold of you, you passionately want to invest more in the work. More of what? Your time, your money, yourself, your family, in the work of the Lord. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. The last verse of chapter 15 of the first book of Corinthians. You will be fervent in spirit and fruitful, as Romans chapter 12 verse 11 says, not slothful. Slothful. That's a bad word for you to be labeled with. Are you slothful in business? Which business? The business of the Lord. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Burning in spirit, says another translation, and it's up there on the screen. So the question is, how do you fan into flame the gift of God? Certainly you cannot add to its quality or quantity. You cannot add more power to the power of the Holy Spirit. So how do you fan into flame and make it burn more the gift of God? Flames get ignited with fuel. So what's the fuel? Let me give you some ideas. Fuel your love for God. Love for God. Fuel that love for God. Flame it up by reading, memorizing, studying, understanding. Why? To obey the truth of God's word. There's no easy way. Ponder long, then, as the word of God fills you and enriches your life and powers up your life, then think about all those. And think for a long time, think hard about this. Your family members, your local church members. Yeah, they're members who are not saved. Your school, college, friends in the corporate world, neighbors who are lost without Christ and going to hell forever and ever. Think about them. That'll fuel your passion to tell them the gospel. Every time you chat with someone, if you are burning with this, that they're going to hell, you won't be able to keep quiet about Jesus. They're going to hell forever. Love for the Lord Jesus and those who are lost forever will fuel your flame. Let the Holy Spirit pour His love into your heart till it bursts. Your heart must burst with the love of God. Increase your love for God by visiting Calvary, where Jesus was shamed to save you from God's wrath and your sin. Visit Calvary daily and soak in how much Jesus loved you. soak in the terrible price He paid to save you from God's wrath and your sin. Flames get dampened, hindered by wet wood. Paul mentions timidity and fear. As you read the text, you will also see that Paul adds the exhortation, don't be ashamed about our Lord, or about me, Paul, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel. So there's timidity, there's fear, there's unwillingness to suffer, to be sacrificial. Surrender all this timidity, fear to the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit burn up fear, timidity, unwillingness to be sacrificial. When was the last time you got a bounty and gave it 100% to someone in need? It's wonderful to enjoy all the blessings of God. Why not take all those blessings and give it to somebody else? We continue in verse 6, the second part, the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. What is this laying on of the hands? The laying on of hands neither gave the gift or the power to serve. It was just a ceremony in which the elders were only confirming that Timothy was already called, gifted, and empowered by God to serve in the local church. You may not go through such a ceremony. But need to serve the Lord in your local church. Like Timothy, fan into flame the gift of God and serve fervently. What is this gift of God? The verse specifically mentions that the gift of God is in you through the laying on of my hands, which confirmed a man's call to serve and not to impart spiritual gifts. And then verse 7 says, for God gave us, or gifted, a spirit, since this gift is inside Timothy, it likely is referring to his inner man, his inner person. The gift of God is intrinsically linked to the new nature, the new person that God has made him into, that God gives to the born-again Christian. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The Holy Spirit comes upon you in His power and fires you up to serve with passionate love for God in this inner man. We shall consider this further in the next point. But for now, let's look at two wonderful people who long to be fired up by God. Iris Amy Carmichael arrived in Tamil Nadu in 1895 at age 28 and served 55 years without returning home or ever asking for anyone to support her financially. She moved to Donavur in 1901, began working among the Devadasi women, began an orphanage for them, and they fondly called her Amma. She learned Tamil, dyed herself in coffee oftentimes, and dressed in Indian clothes all her life. In about three decades, she fell, 1931, and developed arthritis that got her almost bedridden but made her an invalid for the rest of her 20 years. But it did not stop her from working for Jesus, her beloved women, and adopted country. Remember, she never went back home. Each aspect, even the most common and simple act of daily work, was soaked in prayer. Her constant cry to God was, and I quote, give me the love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope no disappointments tire, the passion that will burn like fire. It's there on the screen. Most heroes of the faith we look up to prayed like this. Jim Elliot is another example. Jim and the others that landed among the Guarani people of Ecuador in their first ever flight, which became their last flight, even before they could ever begin their service for Christ or tell these people they loved so much and had prayed for so long about Jesus. They were all shot dead by these very people that they wanted to tell of the love of Jesus. He wrote, and I quote, "He makes his ministers a flame of fire. Am I ignitable? Can I burn? Am I burnable? God deliver me from the dread asbestos." Asbestos can't burn. "Of other things, distractions." Think of all your distractions, all those other things in your life that hinder you from serving effectively or being burnable by the Holy Spirit. God can't burn you because you hold on to other things, your flesh. I quote again from Jim Elliot, "Saturate me," he says, "saturate, soak me with the oil of the Spirit, that I may be a flame." But flame is transient, often short-lived. Think of those words on your screen. And hear me, he could not have guessed that he would have died so young. At 29, he died. Before he could serve Christ, when he wrote this in his diary, "Flame is short-lived." I continue his quote, "Canst thou bear this, my soul, short life? In me there dwells the spirit of the great short-lived." Who's the great short-lived? But Jesus, whose zeal for God's house consumed him. "Make me thy fuel, flame of God." Elizabeth Elliot quoted her husband in her book, The Shadow of the Almighty. Read it. You need to come to Christ first in repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. And receive that new nature, the gift of God from Him. Born again Christian, you must 100% forsake all those other things and follow Christ. Stop being asbestos. Become flammable as you follow Jesus. Seek Him, beg Him to fill you with His Holy Spirit. Beg Him to come upon you in power, in fullness, in fire, and burn up all the dross in your life. Stop striving to live for Jesus without the fire and power of the Holy Spirit burning you. This is what Paul touches upon in the next verse, 7. The Spirit that God has put in you. For God gave us a spirit. Some translation of the spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. It is easy to think of Timothy as nervous and often scared to serve. Most of you would experience the same fears even if you are older than Timothy was. quit despising younger leaders. Think of the enormity of the task God has called such young men in your local church to fulfill. Just think of how holy God is and how high standards for service are. Praise God for each person who has the courage to serve in leadership in God's church. Thank God and pray for them. Stop looking down and despising your leaders. Everyone should be scared to serve the Almighty, the Living, the Holy God. Most corporate standards and expectations for performance will not come anywhere near God's perfect standards. God's expectations would put us to shame. So don't take your service to Him for granted. You know, you are serving God by God's mercy, grace, and power. Not because you are ever or ever will be worthy to serve the living God in His church. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Ephesians chapter 3 verses 7 and 8. Of this gospel I was made a minister. How? According to the gift of God's grace, which was given me, given is gifted me by the working of His power. His grace, His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. To preach to the Gentiles, grace was given to preach. Not by His eloquence, but by the grace and power of God. To the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the power of God is the reason you serve. Nothing in you. The word used for spirit can mean the Holy Spirit or your own spirit and inner person. I believe here it's your inner person. He's given you a spirit, an attitude, a new nature. And Paul points out that God not only gifted Timothy to serve, but also gave him a spirit. And what kind of spirit is that new spirit when the old nature has been nailed to the cross, when you turn to Christ? I'm crucified with Christ. That I, old I, is crucified. Now this new I, this spirit, is the spirit of power, love, and self-control. All part of the fruit of the Spirit. The words, God gave us a spirit, indicate that God gifted us a spirit or nature that has new qualities. So I remind you again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. There are more scriptures that convey the same thought, but let's just look at two. In Ephesians chapter 4 verse 24, put on the new self. Dress up in the new person, in your new life. Your new I. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's created in the likeness after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. That new I, your new nature, the inner man, is created in the likeness of God, in righteousness, in holiness. That's who you are. Recognize this. Colossians 3:10. And I put on the new self, being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. This is very important. Listen carefully. It is very important to understand that you have only one nature before you are born again into Christ. That's the old nature, the sinful nature. After you are born again by the Holy Spirit, that old nature is totally gone, totally. and you now have a totally brand new nature. The Holy Spirit, in His power, with His power, in the fullness of His power, He doesn't come in portions, in measured ways, He comes in fullness. Be filled with the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit in His fullness and power and fire lives in that new nature in you. This is where you are empowered to be, not to do, to be who you are in Christ, a Christ-like person. That's what true conversion is. You are a new creation. The old is gone. It's crucified with Christ. God wants you to be a Holy Spirit indwelt Christian. The challenge for the born-again Christian is that the new nature, indwelt by the Spirit of God, is in the still sinful old flesh. In Romans chapter 7, Paul says, "In my flesh there dwells no good thing," and your new nature is in that old flesh in which there is only sin. So the fight, the struggle, the challenge is to be the new nature, the new you in Christ, filled with the Spirit and His power and His fire in the old flesh. The main confusion among born-again Christians is this. They are born again but live in the power of the flesh. They give in to their flesh. The six senses. And you can add intuition if you want. It's all flesh. Fleshly wisdom. Fleshly tiredness. Fleshly discouragement. Fleshly needs. That is the greatest and most terrible tragedy in God's church. What? To be born again, but live in the power of the flesh. You give in to your needs. You give in to your discouragements when things go wrong, when you are sick, dying, diseased, lose your job, lose your salary, lose your reputation, lose. How often do you need a break? Need entertainment. You need this, you need that. You can add your own fleshly desires and see how much they come in between you and the fire of the Holy Spirit. Examine yourself. As you turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verses 5 to 9, learn these words. Put it up on your screen. Every time you open your smartphone, every time you open your laptop, every time you look in the mirror to do your lipstick and makeup or shave or whatever you do, read these words. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Holy Spirit. Then the explanation in verse 6, for to set the mind of the flesh is death. Not physical death, but you die spiritually. You're not fanning the flame of the gift of God which is in you. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is enmity, hostile to God. You may be born again, but you're living in the flesh. You are an enemy of God. You hate God. And God despises a shallow Christian. I know your works. You have abandoned your first love. If you are not hot nor cold, but lukewarm, I'll puke you out of my mouth, says the risen Lord Jesus to the Laodicean church. Let's read on in Romans. It's hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's laws. You don't submit to God's law. You have your own wisdom, your own opinions, your own rationalizing. Indeed, it cannot. Try as you may, live in the flesh. Set your mind on the things of the flesh. However born again you are resisting. And you cannot but resist the law of God. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Read it again. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, remind yourself, look in the mirror, tell yourself this a million times every day. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If, in fact, examine yourself, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Is the Holy Spirit in you? Anyone who does not have the Spirit of God does not belong to Him. If you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, you're not really a Christian. And if you are living in the flesh, most probably the Holy Spirit is not in you. You are fooling yourself, you're self-deceived that you are really born again. You know, there's only one type of Christian from God's perspective, in the teaching of the Bible. An on fire Christian. You can't be a half-hearted Christian. How long do you need to be under daycare? How long should someone babysit you and pamper you? Examine yourself. Does the Spirit of God dwell in you? If you're really born again, He does. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, then your mind has to be set finally, completely, irrevocably on the things of the Spirit of God. You no longer can ever live in the flesh. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You must fight to keep your mind set on the Spirit and not on the flesh. As you are committed to this, God will provide abundant, victorious grace for you to become more than conqueror. It is not powerful activity and ministry that a Holy Spirit empowered person has. And God doesn't desire that. Many speak of having and doing a powerful ministry, which glorifies the man and does not in any way glorify God. Only a Christ-like person can be used by God to be a blessing to others. God did not give Timothy a spirit of fear. You cannot live a holy life among people who are not holy if you are timid and fearful. Everyone is living for self, for sin. You better be over your timidity and fear. You cannot serve Christ in His church faithfully if you give in to the fear of man and become a man pleaser. What does Proverbs 29 say? The fear of man lays a snare. When writing to the Thessalonian church in chapter 2 in the first letter, verse 4, Paul says, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Instead of fear, God has given Timothy a spirit of power, love, and self-control. Let's consider this one by one. Jesus promised that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power. This power is not to do lots of ministry, but to be a witness, to speak about Jesus. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. This power of God is available for you, but you must seek it. Pray for yourself the prayer Paul prayed for the Ephesian believers. Turn there, and it's on your screen as I read it. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Pray this way, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of my heart enlightened, that I may know what is the immeasurable greatness of His power. I want to be a believer according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Christ as His right hand in the heavenly places. Give me that power, Lord. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Christ as the head over all things to the church. God, give me this power. You and I are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, and its continuous tense, be filled with the Spirit. Do not assume that because you are filled with a lot of Bible knowledge and do a lot of ministry, do not assume that you are filled with the Spirit. This is more than the indwelling of the Spirit. The Spirit lives in you, but does He have full control? Are you living in the flesh? Have you set your mind on the Spirit, or living fleshly? You must seek evidence, proof in your own life for your own sake. Seek the evidence, proof of the power of God in your personal life. Are you really holy? Do you experience His power to overcome sin? Is there a deeper desire? Is there an actual experience of holiness which is not stagnating? Is the struggle getting less and less against sin and towards holiness? Where is that great power which personal holiness brings? Because there is power in personal holiness. And you will discover when you have personal holiness and you're growing in personal holiness that people respond or react to you in strange ways because you are holy. Some will be scared. Some will disown you. Some will avoid you. And some will want to know more about Christ, who makes you holy. Because this world is dirty, and rare people are holy. And you will attract only those who want the reality of holiness. You will see fruit in your ministry. People getting saved, lives being changed. You will see your priority changing, your love changing, your desires changing. Be filled with power from on high. It's available for you freely. You serve God as you teach and preach His word. Consider this: God's word and His gospel are powerful. And you must see evidence of that power at work as you handle God's word and share the gospel with others. In Isaiah 55 verse 11, see what it says about the power of the word of God. My word that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return without accomplishing the purpose for which I sent it. See the power of God in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 and taste it in your ministry of God's word. It is living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit. Does it happen when you read God's word? Does it divide you? Mess you up till you embrace holiness and run away from sin? The power of the gospel in Romans chapter 1 verse 16 is spelled out. It is the power of God unto salvation. Have you seen this power of God? So that when you tell someone about Jesus, they fall on their face and say, I want to be saved. I want to be free from my sin. And so Timothy, and so born again Christian, you have been given a spirit of power. Speak God's word with God's authority. Serve with the strength that God supplies. That's what Peter was talking about in chapter 4 verse 11 of his first letter. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God, in one translation, as if God himself was speaking. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength God supplies. In the second book of Corinthians chapter 4 verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen jars. We are only mud pots. We are mud. Why? So that the power, when that evidence of power is seen through our life and ministry, the surpassing power will be seen as belonging to God and not to us. And who gets the glory? God, not I, not you. God also provided Timothy a spirit of love. This love can only be God's love, which is poured into our lives by the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. True love meets the deepest needs, and the deepest need is this need, sin need. And God's love in us helps us to identify and meet the spiritual needs of people God has called us to serve. This love of God in us is not hypocritical, but also meets people's needs when these needs are clearly practical. And so in John chapter 15, Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends. And writing in his letter, first letter, John chapter 3, 16 onwards, by this we know love. How? That he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. How can I say I'm laying down my life for others if I keep all the blessings to myself and I don't share sacrificially? If anyone has the world's goods, see, how much do you have? How much are you keeping for yourself? And you see your brother in need. And we even in the prayer meeting know a brother has lost his job, hasn't got a salary. And we have praise items. And there are prayer items. How can we equalize the praise and prayer items? If you see a brother in need and yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, you're behaving like kids, immature. Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. James tells us in his second chapter, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, I'm praying for you, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Then God also gave him not only love and power, but a spirit of self-control. The word in Greek used described a saved and sound, sensible mind, balanced mind. Such a mind is self-controlled, disciplined, properly prioritized, able to stay in control in success or failure. It could go on and on, but in conclusion, let me quote John Piper. If you want an easy life, secure, esteemed, untroubled, comfortable, safe, then get out of the ministry of Christ. And if you are single, don't marry a woman who wants that comfortable, safe life. If anyone comes after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life would lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's would save it. The Calvary road is a hard road, but the most joyful road of all, in the power of God. End quote. This is John Piper in Feed the Flame of God's Gift. Amen.